Bibles, open your Bibles to 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 1. If you have your bulletins, open up to the middle page. I've got a couple things I'd like for you to write down and to remember to look over this week. If you are at home, there's a link in your email or on our website where you can download some of these notes and follow along as well. Today I want us to take a little bit of time travel. We're going to go back in time to a couple of different locations and different places. I want us to notice how our current situation, as we are dealing with politics, the stresses and the trials that we are facing right now, how Scripture gives us a better understanding of right now. As we pull back and we look at what Peter shares, I believe it will change the ways that we act in 2020. Right now, this year has been filled with a lot of curveballs. We've got a lot of things that have been happening in our life, in our world, in our work. And as we ramp up for this election, I want to share with you a couple things that I believe are significantly important. I'm going to ask for some grace this morning and over the next few weeks. The things that I say, I would like for you to really listen and evaluate. I hope that at the end of this little series, that you will not know who I'm voting for, but you will know the priorities that I have in my life. So often in our world, with social media, with the edgy frustrations that are going on, we know more about who's voting for who and less about why or what is significant in their life. I want to challenge us today to hear Peter's words and reevaluate really where we are. Travel back with me to 1964. They were going through a great economic challenge in their world. They were going through a great political challenge in their world at that time. There were racial tensions significant, if not greater, than what we are enduring right now. There were a lot of similar challenges that were happening in 1964. It was the year after John F. Kennedy was just assassinated and our nation was in turmoil. There was great political, racial, economic tensions going on. This was the middle of the Cold War. We had just finished the Cuban Missile Crisis. This is just a few years before Martin Luther King was going to be assassinated. And historians go back and they look at this political environment and they have narrowed down this one commercial that they said was most pivotal. It was most formidable in the voters' minds. And it helped to solidify a political victory. This commercial only has two scenes. It has this young girl standing in a field. She's holding this daisy and slowly she pulls off a petal and she says, "One, two, three, four, five." As she gets to the last one, 10. And then the screen changes to this black scene. And you hear this voice, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. An atomic bomb goes off. And the voice comes over and says, "In this season, you have the option to choose between life or death." Somehow in our world, our political environment becomes so extreme that no matter what you choose, it is either right or wrong. There is no middle ground. There is no understanding or difference that we can communicate or contemplate. And the thing that is so challenging to me is within our congregation, right here, right now, we have men and women who will be voting Democrat. And we have men and women who will be voting Republican. And yet in our conversations, as we discuss discuss, let me put that in air quotes, we use words that are so divisive, that are so ungodly. We will call the other people, just use this word because I think it's safe for church, we'll call those other people idiots. But Peter is going to challenge the way that we look at this world. He's going to say that the things that we do should be personal, that this environment should be drawing us together. And there's eight characteristics that really are going to be significant for success in our life. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into..." Are you following along with me? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the Republican Party." No. "You will receive a rich welcome into the Democratic Party." No. What does it say? You will receive a rich welcome where? Into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, have you been a part of a conversation? Have you been a part of a situation that has brought your world and your perspective from something that is eternal to something that is temporal? Are you willing to trade your relationship with God's family for something that will only last 4 years? Listen to what Peter says is significant and important. In verses 5 through 9, he talks about faith. He talks about goodness. He talks about knowledge and self-control. He talks about perseverance and godliness. He says brotherly kindness or mutual affection. This is our relationship with one another. He talks about love. These are the things that will never fail, he says. And yet, when we put our political environment, when we put our conversations, I'm pointing all my fingers at me, so you take all your fingers and point them at you as well. When we put our political conversations on this measure, are we going for the things that will never stumble? Are our political conversations filled with faith? Are we speaking about things that are good or goodness related? What about self-control? So often the way that we interact with one another is just flying off the handle. It is saying what comes to our mind first. It is reaction. It is not proactive. Are we talking about perseverance? Are we talking about godliness? In light of some of our debates, this word of brotherly kindness almost seems laughable. Peter says, when you focus on these characteristics, you will never stumble. You will be welcomed into a kingdom, eternal kingdom, that will not fail. Brothers and sisters, I want to draw our attention to something that is significantly greater than the rhetoric that is going on in our world today. I hope over the next few weeks, we will find a way to speak about our priority of this eternal kingdom in a way that elevates all the other things that we speak about here on earth. I hope the things that we say in our political discussions and environments will bring an opportunity to connect, not to repel. They say never let a challenge go by, because there's great opportunity in that challenge for us to identify the thing that is disconnecting us, the thing that is repelling us, the thing that is preventing us from having true unity. That opportunity is significant. And in this moment, our nation, our world, our community, our congregation needs to have better communication. We need to have a more godly perspective. Let me travel back a few more years to the year of 64 AD. Nero had been in power for many years. This is right in the middle of when Peter is writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter reminds these Christians. Let me talk about who they are for just a moment. These are probably Jewish believers who are now following Christ. They have left Israel and they have migrated north. They are in exile. They are not citizens. They are aliens in this new land. They are living with different customs and culture. They are living with different values and perspectives. And so they find themselves in difficulty making ends meet with their business. They're finding themselves in difficulty making headway in their relationships because of their values. They do not participate in the temple worship. They will not give sacrifices with the rest of their community. They are living a different life. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter reminds these believers, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that you are undergoing. This is not yet the time when Nero has started to attack Christianity, but yet there is a distinct difference in these early Christians. And they are undergoing great challenges already. And so by the time Peter writes his second book, Nero has already gone through this great fire of Rome. Nearly two-thirds of this great city has been destroyed. Whether Nero said it or whether Nero let it go or whether it was just a tinderbox waiting to happen, historians will continue to debate. But the fact remains that after all was said and done, Nero puts the blame for the fire on these early Christians. And one by one, he begins to attack these people. He begins to pull them out of their homes. He begins to dip them in hot tar. He begins to place them on tall poles and set them afire so that the streets are lit up, so that they're able to walk without stumbling on these cobblestones as these early Christians are literally burned at the stake. He brings them into their theaters and these colosseums. He has them ravaged and destroyed by wild animals. This wild, terrible, terrorizing time for early Christians. And I want you to notice what Peter says when he writes this second book as this great fiery test is ongoing. He says, I want to draw your attention not to the political environment, but I want to draw your attention to the thing that is eternal, the kingdom. And if you will do these things, if you will protest, if you will rise up, if you will boycott, if you will vote into power. No, he says, if you will focus on goodness and faith and brotherly love, these things will never fail. As we focus on what Peter writes, our minds are turned to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We looked at this a few days ago, Kyle and I, in our conversation, as it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Handel took this and made it a beautiful song, and then he adds this hallelujah chorus that continues to go on. The kingdom of our Lord of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And this anthem rises as this eternal kingdom has no end. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter how bad things look, God wins. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes to these early Christians and he reminds them about the promises that God has made. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, all the promises that God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And then he adds, and so we say, amen. All the promises that God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus. And so we, as the congregation, we say amen. We say, I agree, let it be. So it shall be. We join in this reference that the promises of God are true. Let me share with you a couple promises of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, God promises that He will supply all our needs. John chapter 14, verse 27. I will give you peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us that there is no temptation that can overtake us, that He will provide a way of escape. And the church said, hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And even though sometimes we take this out of context, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, declares the Lord. The truth is, it doesn't matter how bad it looks, God has promised. And as Peter reminds these early Christians about the challenge that they are in, literally life and death, not political rhetoric, but literally life and death, Peter points them to the eternal kingdom. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you about a man who was working with this underground church in China. One of the things I didn't share is as he was talking to about 20, 25 of these underground church leaders, he asked them, he said, now how many believers do you work with? How many believers are a part of your network? And one by one, they began to calculate and tabulate. And they came up with a total of roughly 22 million believers. Now, you don't have to be a political science major to understand that the political environment in China is significantly worse than what we might have here with our religious freedoms, right? We understand that where we are, even if the candidate that you don't want to win, we're still in a better situation than what is going on in China. I want you to know that God is not thwarted, God is not stopped, God is not prevented, God is not held back from His eternal kingdom work, regardless of who is in power. And that should give us hope and trust. Peter reminds us that as we go through these fiery tests, we need to begin with the end in mind, that God wins. We go back in time, 1964. I want to remind us that not all those that win are winners. There's a story. There's a movie, actually. It's called A Flash of Genius. This is the slowest, worst movie that you should ever watch. It is about, appropriately on a day like today, it is a movie about, wait for it, windshield wipers. Everybody's pulling out their phones. They're downloading it right now. Alexa, please purchase this movie called Flash of Genius. It's about the man who invented the intermittent windshield wiper. There was a time when your windshield wiper was on or it was off. There was no slow. There was no delay. It was on or it was off. And one day after church, Robert Kearns was coming home and it was a wimpy, drizzly day and he had to turn the windshield wiper on and he turned it off. A couple more blocks, he had to turn it on and he had to turn it off. And he thought, there's got to be a better way. And as an engineer professor, he went home and he started to tinker. He went down into his basement. He grabbed some tools and some equipment that he had, and he began to see if he could make an intermittent windshield wiper. Well, lo and behold, Robert Kearns does develop this intermittent windshield wiper. He takes it to some friends who work at Ford Motor Company. There he demonstrates what he has developed. They were impressed because their engineers were working on something similar but have been unsuccessful. They promise the moon to Robert. He goes home. He begins to build a business plan. He begins to think about the manufacturing side of how he might be able to participate in all of this and get his intermittent windshield wipers into every car here in the Ford assembly line. Well, lo and behold, a couple months go by and Ford stops returning his phone calls. There are no more meetings. There's no more plans. But in the coming year, in 1964, they unveiled the 1964 Ford Mustang with intermittent windshield wipers. With no credit to Robert Kearns, or no financial gain for his invention. They just have taken it and moved on. Robert is frustrated, and he begins this David versus Goliath type of battle. And he so goes after them in a political way or in a legal way, trying to get recourse and get his claim to fame as he sees it. And time after time after time again, they will offer him these small settlements, but with no agreement of any wrongdoing. And that's not good enough for him. He doesn't want just the money. He wants these big giants to say that they took something from this little man. And so over the years, he ends up pushing away law firm after law firm and becomes his own attorney in case after case after case. Until the movie finally finishes where he is defending himself in this legal patent settlement. And he's finally given a settlement. It was the most lucrative patent settlement up until that point. And Ford was forced to admit wrongdoing and pay Robert Kearns $10 million. The credits start to roll in this movie. And another case that really wasn't highlighted in the movie, Chrysler also has been going through these legal battles with him. They're forced to pay $18 million for what they have done. And Robert Kearns, or the actor that plays him, leaves this courtroom and comes out to the hallway. And there he meets his wife. It's now his ex-wife. Because during all of these legal fights, during all of this environmental problem that he was having, he pushes away his children, he pushes away his wife, and he focuses only on getting the justification that he wants. And so when the case is finished, he comes out and he meets his wife. And he explains all that has just happened in these cases and all that he's just won. And his ex-wife says, I hope you got everything that you wanted. And then his beautiful wife, ex-wife, just walks away. If our focus is not on the eternal kingdom, we will make a trade, and it will be the most costly, worthless trade of our life. Over the next few weeks, our nation gets to be involved in a discussion. My question to you is, will you point to the eternal? Will you point to the things that are godly? Or will you point to the things that are momentary? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what have I earned? Peter reminds us, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So I want to ask you, will you make your election sure? Will you make your decision correct? Will you focus on what is eternal, or will you focus on what is temporal? If this is a challenge for you, our shepherds are here and they would love to pray with you. Our office is open throughout the week and we would love to talk to you. There are some great discussions that we need to be having as a nation right now, but if we do it in a way that divides us as a church, there's no way that we can heal this land or be a part of the healing of this land. I want to challenge us, brothers and sisters, to make our election sure. Let's stand together. Let's sing these songs. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please talk to one of our shepherds or come by the office. Let's sing together. Lord, take